All right, well, turn over with me, if you will, over to Acts chapter 1. We're going to start a brand new sermon series today on the book of Acts. And the series is entitled Acts to the Ends of the Earth. And it's taken right from verse 8, which we're going to read in just a few minutes. So the book of Acts, we understand, is a very important book for understanding the Acts of the Apostles. In fact, maybe your Bible says Acts of the Apostles in the title, and that's really the name of this book. And we understand that a lot of things happen when Jesus ascended back into heaven. We're going to be talking about all these things as we go through the book of Acts together. It's an important book to understand how we can be directed by the Holy Spirit, because we see the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit coming on the scene. And, you know, Acts is 28 chapters long. And if I was to preach through every single verse of the book of Acts, we might be here 2 or 3 years getting through it. And so, probably not going to be looking at every single verse, because some of the verses are just simply information to help us understand the backstory. But we're going to be looking at the majority of what is in the book of Acts. And this morning we're going to read the entire first chapter together. So it's about 26, I think it's 26 verses long. So let's read it together and then we'll talk about it a little bit, okay? Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 26. Says, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together and they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going, they suddenly were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you in heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these were continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And during these days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The number of people who were together was about 120, and he said, Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, spoke in advance about Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number, and was allotted a share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages. He fell head first and burst open in the middle, and all the insides spilled out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem in that their own language. The field is, I'm not going to try to pronounce that is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it, and let someone else take his position. Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out of among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these it is necessary that one of us, a witness with him, become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas and also known as Justus and Matthias. And then they prayed, You Lord know the hearts of all. Show us which of these two you have chosen to the place in the apostolic service that Judas left to go to his own place. Then they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So that's the first chapter. A lot has taken place within this chapter after Jesus ascended back up into heaven. But the first thing I want us to understand is to discuss just briefly who is Theophilus, because Luke, who wrote this book, is addressing this message to this person, Theophilus. So Luke mentions him not only here at the beginning of Acts, but also at the beginning of his gospel as well over in the book of Luke. So who is Theophilus? Well, here's the short answer. We really don't know for sure. How's that for you? All that buildup. You know, who is he? Well, we don't know for sure. And the fact that we don't know is why there are several different theories to whom this person might be. The name Theophilus literally means loved by God, but it also carries the idea of being a friend of God. And so this has led some people to believe that Theophilus is just a generic title that applies to all Christians. But if you look at the context of the book of Luke and also the book of Acts, it seems clear that Luke is writing to a specific individual. Even though his message is also directed for all Christians in all centuries, it looks like he's directing this toward a specific individual. And so if you were to look over in the book of Luke, he addresses Theophilus as the most excellent Theophilus. And so one of the most common theories is that Theophilus was possibly a Roman officer, maybe a high-ranking official in the Roman government. Another possibility is that Theophilus was wealthy, was an influential man in the city of Antioch. Another theory about Theophilus was that he was a Jewish high priest, in that order. And so there's been lots of different theories. Another theory about the idea of Theophilus was that he was a Roman lawyer who defended Paul during his trial in Rome. And so there's a lot of different, you know, possibilities of who Theophilus was. We don't know for sure, but we do know that Luke's intentions in writing this book were stated for the very reasons that he wrote in Luke chapter 1, is that when he said to Theophilus that you may have certainty concerning the things that had been taught. He wanted people to understand this is who Jesus was, this is why I wrote my gospel, and this is what Jesus is continuing to do. This is why I wrote the book of Acts. And so he details all these things in these two books. And I'm so glad that we have them in the Bible, because we understand, obviously, from the book of Luke, more about Jesus. And then in the book of Acts, about the church doing the things of Jesus. And so one of the things that we see happening in the book of Acts is Christianity bursting onto the scene. Before that, the word Christian or Christianity was not known. In fact, the believers of Christ were not first called Christians until much later on in the city of Antioch. And we'll talk more about that later on. But we see the church, the Christian church, bursting onto the scene here in the beginning of Acts. And Luke said here in the beginning of his book that he had previously written all about what Jesus had done and taught in his former gospel. And now in the book of Acts, he's going to tell us more about Jesus' work and that what is going to be done through the work of his church, the body of Christ. Essentially, Luke is saying that Christianity began with Jesus and it continues with Jesus. And that's what we have to focus on, because Christianity is all about Jesus. And so if somebody asks you, what's Christianity all about? You say, well, it's about Jesus. There are a lot of people today that want to say Christianity is something else. They want to say it's a philosophy, if you will. I've heard on a number of occasions Bill O'Reilly refer to Jesus as a philosopher. Well, Jesus was not a philosopher. He never claimed to be a philosopher. He claimed to be God. And ultimately, that's why they killed him, because he claimed to be God, and he was, obviously. Philosophy seeks truth about Jesus, but Jesus claimed to be the truth. We just sang that song. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, no one comes to the Father except through me. So he is the truth. Also, philosophy, if you think about it, has no authority. You know, one philosopher's claims are as valid as the next philosopher, because truth is kind of relative to whatever you believe. The Bible claims that the inspired Word of God is our sole standard of truth. Amen? That's why we put so much emphasis upon it. Philosophy, we know, changes with time, but Christianity does not. And most importantly, philosophy does not offer forgiveness of sins. But we know that Christianity offers that through Jesus Christ and his atonement upon the cross. And so Christianity is not a philosophy. Some people have said that Christianity is about dealing with social injustices. And yeah, that's a part of it. And this is a thought that's really popular today, even among us as Southern Baptists. And there have been endless debates on what we ought and what we ought not to be doing in today, in everything that's going on. And I would agree that we as Baptists, Christians, should be at the forefront, concerned about injustices going on and serving our communities. But guys, ultimately, these things are not what Christianity is about. It's something that we do as a result of being Christians, but solving the world's problems is not what Christianity is about. Others have said that Christianity is nothing more than a set of morals or conduct. They say that what makes a person a Christian is that they have adopted an ethical set of values, if you will, some rules, and they put them into practice. And they say that living according to these rules is what makes you a Christian. But we understand that Christianity is not about improving the world. It's about changing people by the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's about Jesus. And that's what Christianity is about. And it's what Christianity will always be about. Because think about that word. What does it have in it? Christ. Okay? Christian means belonging to the party of Christ. And Christianity is the study of what that entails. It's the group of people that are involved in those types of things. And so it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus who was born of a virgin named Mary, who lived a sinless life, who worked miracles, who died on a cross for the sins of the world, who rose again, who ascended back into heaven, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and who will one day come back for his glorious bride, his church. Christianity is about Jesus. And so we have to get that straight before we can go any further. Christianity is about Jesus. But the second thing I want to talk about this morning, as we read this first chapter together, because again, we're seeing the Christian church burst onto the scene. The second thing we need to understand, or the second question that I want to answer this morning is, okay, Christianity is about Jesus. We get that. It's understood. What is Christianity's purpose? Well, that's a loaded question, isn't it? What is Christianity's purpose? Well, to get straight to the point, Christianity's purpose is to make the gospel known to men, women, boys, and girls in every nation. That is the purpose of Christianity, to make the gospel known to all the nations of the world, men, women, boys, and girls. That's why Jesus said here in verse 8, in just a little while, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And then you're going to be empowered to do something. And when you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, you will not, you might be, or if you feel like it, he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's basically everywhere. That's what Jesus is saying. You're going to be my witnesses. I'm going to send you out. You're going to proclaim my message. You're going to make my name known to the nations of the world, to the very ends of the earth. And that is the purpose of Christianity. That's why Jesus told his followers to wait in Jerusalem, because he wanted them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he wanted them to be his witnesses again in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He'd already told them that in the gospel, as Luke talked about it in his gospel, he'd already told his disciples that he'd come to seek and save the lost. He'd already told them that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one could get to heaven except through him. He'd already told them that he was the only name by which anyone could be saved. He'd already told them that he was God's only son who'd been given in love for the world, John 3:16. He'd already given his disciples the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And now the time is coming for them to carry out this message in the power of Jesus Christ. Now's the time. That's why Jesus says, wait here. Okay? In just a few days, the Holy Spirit's coming. The one that I promised, this counselor, the mediator, he's coming to empower you, and you will be my witnesses to the earth, to the ends of the earth. So that's purpose of Christianity, to make the gospel known to men, women, boys, and girls in every nation. So how did these guys carry it out? Okay, we're going to talk about that as we get through the book of Acts together. But let's talk generally this morning. How did they carry out this message? How did the apostles and the people of Jesus make his name known among the nations? Well, they made it known by preaching and teaching. They made it known by being a witness. Okay, think about what a witness is. What is a witness? If you were called to be a witness in a court case, what would you do? You would go, you would be in that courtroom, you would put your hand on the Bible, you would swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and then you would sit in a seat and somebody would ask you questions and you would tell what you knew according to the specific thing that was going on in that trial. You would share with the jury, this is what I heard, this is what I saw, this is what I know. And that's what a witness is. And so when Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, he's saying you're going to tell about what's going on in the name of Jesus Christ. You're going to tell with others what Jesus has done in your life. And so they carried out the message. They made his message known by preaching, by teaching, by being a witness, by sharing with others what they had seen and heard about Jesus. And then Jesus sent them out, and he's basically what he's saying to these guys, you know, I'm generalizing here, I'm kind of paraphrasing. Basically what he's telling them, you're going to go be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Basically what he's saying is, I want you to preach, I want you to tell people that repentance and forgiveness of sins is the only possible because of me. I want you to share this with all nations, regardless of who they are. I don't care what color they are. I don't care what class of people they are. I don't care what gender they are. I want people to know me. The human race is one, and all of us have sinned. And everyone is going to suffer the wrath of God unless they accept Jesus Christ. Jesus, he said, I'm the only Savior. He said, tell them about me and be my witnesses. That's the mandate that the apostles got. And guys, as we read and as we study the book of Acts, you're going to find that Jesus' disciples and his followers always preached about Jesus and the resurrection. That was their message. It was just as easy as that. And sometimes we make it really difficult. We try to add all this stuff, and we try to, you know, like when Hollywood takes a story and they make a movie about it, they add to it, you know, to spice it up a little bit. We try to spice it up. We try to add to it. But really, the message is simple. We preach the name of Jesus. We make his name known among the nations. We witness to others about what we've seen and heard concerning Jesus Christ. And that's what the disciples did. They always preached about Jesus, and they always preached about his resurrection. And guys, that should be our message as well. And so again, Luke wrote his gospel to tell what Jesus had done. We see the miracles. We see the people that he healed. We see people being raised from the dead. We see the lessons that he taught. We see those things happen. He wrote the gospel to tell what Jesus had done. And now he writes the book of Acts to tell what Jesus is continuing to do. And see, guys, we have to understand something. Jesus is not just somebody that lived 2,000 years ago. He's still active today. And you know how he's active today? Through his church. Amen? Aren't we the body of Christ? Aren't we the hands and feet of Jesus? Aren't we the voice of Jesus? When we give people food at the food pantry. We do it in the name of Jesus. And we serve as if we're the arms of Jesus giving them this food. That's what I tell people. You know, when people thank me for all the food they're getting, I said, listen, we're just an extension of Jesus Christ. We're doing what he's commanded us to do, to love people and to feed people and to serve people. We're his body. We're his hands and his feet. And so Jesus is not just this guy that lived 2,000 years ago. He's actively involved in the life of Christians today. And he wants to be actively involved in the lives of Christians today. He's still active. And so our message is not only of what Jesus has done in the past. A lot of times when we say, share your testimony, well, this is how I came to know Christ. And that's a great thing to share. But what is Jesus doing today? What is he doing right now in your life? It's not about what he did several years ago when you became a follower of Christ. What about today? What about tomorrow? What are you going to do? What are you going to say about Jesus then? He's active. He's not something that happened a long time ago. And if all that you have is, this is how I came to know Christ years ago, then Jesus hasn't been active in your life. And you need to open yourself up for the things of God, so that he can do these things through your life. And so our message is not only what Jesus has done in the past, it's about what he's doing currently. And we are to keep proclaiming this message until Jesus comes. Guys, that's our mandate. That's our marching orders, if you will. Okay? We are to be about proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ to a world who needs to hear. And I think we would all agree that if there's ever a day and time when people need to see genuine Christianity and need to see the truth of the gospel, it's today. Because that is what's going to change the heart of man. So we need to get busy doing it. We need to get busy living it out. Let me just say, the gospel is the only hope of the world today. And there are a lot of people that disagree with that because they say, well, you know what? If it's the hope for the world today, then why has it been tried 2,000 years and things seem to be bad and still getting worse? Why do we still see bad things happening? And the only reply to that is one that was given so perfectly by a gentleman by the name of G.K. Chesterton when he reminded us this. He said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. And that is so true. Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. How many times have we as Christians not do the hard things? Because we say, I didn't sign up for that. That's not part of my job description. That is not my job, you know. Here's my job, this and this and this. No, our job is to share the gospel. That's all of our jobs. And whether you realize it or not, you did sign up for it. And we need to be about doing it. We do it in different ways. We all have different gifts and talents that God has given us. We all come from different backgrounds. And that's the neat part about when God brings a group of people together in a church. You talk about a motley crew. That's what we are, right? We've come from all different backgrounds, from all different parts of the country. We talk differently. Some people like beans in their chili and some don't, okay? We all come from different walks of life, but God has brought us together for such a time as this. He says, Bogey Hills Baptist Church, you're the church, you're my people, and I've called you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He didn't say, do this, and then move on to this, and then move on to this, and then move on to this. No, he essentially said, be my witnesses everywhere at the same time. And that's what we strive to do. That's why we give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. That's why we give to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. That's why we own and operate Pal Terrace Food Pantry. That's why we send people out to go be missionaries. That's why some people go on short-term missions and some people give so that others can go. But we're all actively involved in proclaiming the gospel to a world. And so, yeah, it's difficult. Kingdom work is hard. But we need to be steadfast in doing what God has called us to do. Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. So let's be the church. Let's do the things that God has called us to do. And as we learn, as we go through the book of Acts together, and I know that you probably have all studied the book of Acts. You probably have all read it. I get that. But you know, I think there's some new things that God wants to share with us. I know there's some new things that God wants to share in my life. And so I pray that we'll be open to the things of God. There's some difficult things to understand in the book of Acts. We're gonna march right through it, and we're going to hit it head on, and we're going to take it on. And we're going to try to understand it, how it applies to our lives. But you know, I believe there are a lot of churches today that we see, and they look successful, and they're big, and they have lots of people and lots of things going on, but even they are not involved in proclaiming the gospel like they should. Let's be that church. Let's be the church that God wants to use to proclaim the gospel message to the world. Let's take the mandate that God has given us. Let's fulfill our purpose in Christianity and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. Father, today we thank you for this beginning that we have as we go through the book of Acts together. Lord, we know that you have called us to be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Father, we want to be about that. And Father, as we go on this journey together through this book, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us in such a new way, such a refreshing way. Lord, let it bring revival and power and motivation and, I don't know, just use it, Father, to energize us and to charge us to do what you've called us to do. Father, as your Holy Spirit emboldens us and empowers us and fills us, Father, we pray that we would be the church that you want us to be in 2021. So, Father, we ask you today to have your way in us, to use us in a mighty way for your glory and honor and for your purpose, which is to make your Son's name known to the nations. Father, we love you and we praise you, and we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. So Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment, and perhaps this morning the Lord has spoken to you about a decision that you need to make in your life. Now's the time to make that commitment to him. Now's the time to nail that down, to let God do business in your heart, and for you to make that commitment to him. As we stand together, as we sing, you can make that commitment to him right now, okay? So let's stand. Let's sing this song of commitment. As we sing, you let God do business in your heart today.